Our scripture today, as you know already, is Psalm 139. It's one of my favorite psalms. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is so high that I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and settle at the farthest limits of the sea, even there, your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light around me become night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you. For it was you who formed me, my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works that I know very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes beheld my unformed substance. In your book were written all the days that were formed for me when none of them as yet existed. How weighty to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. I try to count them. They are more than the sand. I come to the end. I am still with you. Oh, that you would kill the wicked, O God, and that the bloodthirsty would depart from me. Those who speak of you maliciously and lift themselves up against you for evil, do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. See if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
So we're looking then at Psalm 139 for today. Next week we're going to start a series. I say we because I'll be preaching and also Tom will be doing some of the messages. And we're going to be looking at 1 John. So it's going to be a whole new approach, a new window to be looking at over the next couple of months. But we finish up today with a psalm. We have looked at some of the psalms in the past. So we're calling this the Hound of Heaven. And of course, that's a poem by Francis Thompson that is based on this. Am I all right there? Yeah, there we go. Yes, thanks. Based on this psalm. But let's just begin as we start with that. I fled him down the nights and down the days. I fled him down the arches of the years. I fled him down the labyrinthine ways of my own mind. And in the mist of tears, I hid from him and under running laughter, and it carries on. It's quite a long poem, so I won't read it all. I fled him, I hid from him. That's the idea of this famous poem. And so Psalm 139 speaks of God's eye on us, God's concern for us at every step, every day. But as the poet writes for us, Thompson, we unfortunately, can spend quite a bit of time hiding from God, fleeing from Him, not wanting to be seen. It comes back to Psalm 1, which way are we on? You say to me, which journey are we choosing? Which path? And for the poet here, if this speaks of his own experience, then he's saying, well, you know what, when I look back, I unfortunately spent quite a bit of time fleeing, not really staying close. And of course, whether we do that dramatically like that, we may not choose, but certainly at times we resist God. We don't always say yes. We can say no, and have done that for whatever reason. No. So we feel the tug, but we can say no. The Spirit can be encouraging us in a certain way, and we can resist and say no. So we kind of hold that as we begin, because that's the intention of this psalm. Remind us that God is with us at every turn. But we'll save that until we get to it. Let's read the first. It really falls into four units, four different themes. First theme, verses 1 to 6, you see me. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You know, I was thinking about this psalm last week. That's when I was working on this. And I had just sat down. We have a little gazebo in the back of the farm property, and I work out there because it's quiet. And so I had just gone down, and I had just sat down, and then I looked at this text, and it says, you know when I sit down, when I rise up. It just struck me as, whoops, there we go. You know when I sit down. So he knows when we rise and stand here in the church, and he knows when we sit down. It's that kind of, wow, that's amazing. You discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is so high that I cannot attain it. That's the first unit. God is all seeing. He sees it all. We begin by saying that this is an I-thou psalm. Meaning, if you look at the psalm, you'll see all the languages, O Lord, you have searched me. You know when I sit down, you discern my thoughts. All the way through the psalm, it's you and me. The psalmist is very mindful that God is there and he's in relationship with him. I, thou, you and me. And so, you know, here we are. You know, how many of us are here this morning? You know, I'm not sure. What, maybe 100? Here we are. And each of us have this capacity to have an I-thou relationship with God. So we are all different, right? Meaning that you and me, we all have our own sense of awareness and consciousness. All of us, individuals, completely. You are there sitting in your mind, in your heart, your world. You know what's going on. Even your spouse doesn't necessarily know exactly what's going on in your heart and mind at this moment, right? No matter how long you've lived with each other. Arlene and Liv, like you guys have been together a good long time. How many years?
67.
67, yikes, there we go. Very good. But nevertheless, you sit there, and you're each individuals. You're persons, right? You have your heart, your mind, your thoughts. As much as you know each other, you are separate. And so we're all like that, and it's a beautiful thing right around the planet. We have some 8 billion people, but everybody is unique, and everybody has their own sense of consciousness and awareness. I am a me. I exist. You exist. And what God finds so beautiful, I think, is that the I-ness can relate to him. I, thou. You bring something to the divine human relationship that no one else does. Because it's you. You and God. me and God, all around. So we're special. We're all special. God sees us as special. He sees you as special because there's no one else like you. You are you, right? And we know that in the group. I mean, we sit, we know each other well. Some people we've known for many, many, many years. But nevertheless, you are you and me, and I'm me. And we carry that. Rosalina is back with us today. Rosalina was in the Philippines, right? Long way away. God was with her away over there, her and her relationship with God. And we're on this side of the waters, and it's you and me. So this comes loud and clear in this psalm, and it's the invitation for us to take that seriously. And we'll come full circle to that at the end. So the relationship is characterized by omniscience. God knows it all. Just as we said, he knows when you rise. He knows when you sit down. He knows the words. He knows the words that I'm going to say that I don't know what I'm going to say. 60 seconds from now, I'm not sure what I'll exactly say. But God knows. It's that tight dynamic. It's a beautiful thing. God there for you and for me. So the result is that we encounter God in every situation. There is no situation we go into that God is not there. It may not be the best step you might take. It may not be a good step at all. But God is still there with you. He's with you in the midst of that. So we encounter God everywhere, whether we like it or not. So hopefully we like it. Hopefully we are saying yes to God. I want to be here with you this day. Your reality for me. So whatever you're thinking about, what's in your agenda for this week? What have you got lined up? What meetings do you have? What hospital appointments do you have? What concerns in your family are going on? Kids are going back to school this week, right? Tuesday, they all go back. Some are excited, some are very nervous. I never liked the first day of school. I found the whole thing really stressful. Got to go into this big school in a new classroom with a new teacher. Yikes. Maybe a man teacher? When did you first have a man teacher? I had my first man teacher. I didn't have my first man teacher until I was grade 6. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, they were all women. I thought that was great. They treated me nice. They were friendly. And then all of a sudden, in grade 6, I had this big guy, Mr. Aberley. And he seemed to me like about 9 feet tall. Two kids were fighting in our class one time, and he took each one of them and he just slapped them both. Boom! Boom! No kidding, just like that. I'm watching this and I'm thinking, yikes! And he says, settle down! Don't do that in my classroom. That was the way they handled it back then. Yeah, not very good, not very good. But anyway, Mr. Aberley, so I had good reason to be a little fearful of this big man. But you know, the kids are whatever they're feeling towards this week. And God knows them. They have their consciousness, their awareness, different than you as parents. No matter how tight. So the result is we encounter God everywhere. And as we begin, I'm hoping that is a good thing, not a scary thing. But that's good for you and for me. So it begins. God is all seeing, all aware, omniscient at every point. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and settle at the farthest limits of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me fast. God is all present. God is not limited by space. You know, in the Old Testament days, the gods were, every nation had their own god. But the gods generally were located in their country, in their space. So Baal, whatever the borders were for the nation, Philistines and so on, Baal was effective through that space, not beyond. That was the understanding. But for Israel, Yahweh is Lord of the earth. He's not limited by space. He's not limited by the borders. God is omnipresent, the theologians say. God is everywhere. So again, we may try to flee from him, as Francis Thompson is saying in his poem, like a little child, but it's not possible to flee from God. It's not possible to leave God. If you're here, you're with God. If you go to Bolivia, you're with God. If you take a trip to the Philippines, God is there. He's not limited by space, right? You go to Mars and land on Mars, God is there. It's all part of his creation. You go to the moon. These astronauts that just went up recently, right? Now they're stuck in the space station for what, 6 months, 8 months, whatever, because their spaceship won't do what it's supposed to be doing. They're up there now for an extended time. God is with them there. God's omnipresence is motivated by love. He loves you. He loves me. He keeps his eye on us. But it's all out of love. Just like a parent would with their child, right? You're concerned about the child. You're aware. You love them. And so God loves us. He's concerned for us. He's your creator. That's pretty cool, your creator. My grandson was talking to his parents and were saying, positive things and saying, yeah, you are my creators, talking to his parents. Well, on one level, we're parents are creators. But of course, at another level, our ultimate creator is God. Parents are very much involved in all of this. But who is your creator? Who is my creator? And how is God concerned for you and for me? So we can feel safe. We can feel safe with this God who sees you, and he is also with you wherever you go. Darcy and all of his trips, God's with him no matter where he goes. All these strange and wonderful places he finds himself in, God is with him. For it was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, that I know very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes beheld my unformed substance. In your book were written all the days that were formed for me when none of them as yet existed. And it goes on. So God here is all creative. Note, he's not limited by either space or time. Now God transcends time. He knows us before we are even created. Paul says that we are in the mind of God from before the earth began. I mean, that kind of time is nothing. It's not a limitation to God. God there for you and for me, not limited. So our very existence belongs to God. Your existence, your special relationship with God, how can we nurture that, develop that? Jeremiah says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations, God speaking to Jeremiah. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. No limitations. So God's thoughts towards us are innumerable. And as I say there, he's not limited. He doesn't stop even when we fail. He's highly invested in us. Highly invested in you. He created you. He's the artist. He spent a lot of time with you. So he's very patient with you. He's aware of you, aware of your strengths, aware of your weaknesses, aware of your tendencies. God is all there for us. And I love this statement in verse 18. I try to count them, all these thoughts of God. They are more than the sand. We were down at Sandbanks Provincial Park, Prince Edward County. And if you know it, there are sand dunes that go on and on and on. How many grains of sand are there? Incredible. I try to count them. They are more than the sand. But note, I come to the end, I am still with you. That's a beautiful statement. At the very end, I am still with you. Our whole life, whatever length that is, I am still with you. God is with you. God is with me. So that's a beautiful thing, an encouraging thing. A creative God there for you, invested in me, patient with you, his chesed, we've talked about, his loving kindness, his compassion, his emeth. We've spoken about those things. God for you and God for me. So the psalmist is building all these things up, reminding us that we are important, that our lives are important, and they are unique, and he loves us, and his hand is there for us. Psalm 139. And then there's this turn, and we'll start with the verses before, because this sounds a bit jarring. I don't know, when you heard Bonnie read the Psalms, you read very nicely, but at that end, it seems a bit jarring. You notice verse 19, all of a sudden, after that statement, I come to the end, I'm still with you. And then it says in 19, oh, that you would kill the wicked, O God, and that the bloodthirsty would depart from me. Goes on. That's jarring. Didn't you think that? Like, whoa, where'd that come from in the midst of all this? Those who speak maliciously of you and lift themselves up against you for evil, do I not hate those who hate you? And I would suggest that what the psalmist is doing here is he's concerned for God's glory. He's concerned for God's honor. He's saying, when I think of you just the way we have, and how wonderful you are, and how amazing you are, how glorious you are, and then I think of people who are resisting you, I hate. But it's not this personal hate out of angst for themselves. It's because of God's glory. You are so glorious that I want you to be held up by all. So we have this reaction. But I would say that as Scripture goes on, we hear from Jesus, and it is a different way of speaking, is it not? Jesus says to love your enemy. Love your enemy. Pray for your enemy. And so, you know, that's okay. Because Scripture, what we know as biblical theology, is a theme can change over time. So the psalmist here in his day, her day, they're thinking up only of your glory. And then Jesus comes along, how many years later? 1,000 years later. And he says now, pray for your enemies. Love your enemies. If they hit you on one side of the cheek, you turn the other side of the cheek. Things develop and grow. They do within the Bible. So what the psalmist is saying then made sense within that culture at the time. We are concerned for God's glory. Jesus comes along and says, you know what, there is even a better way than that, and I'm going to talk to you about it. Love. Love your enemy. Pray for your enemy. It's hard to beat your enemy over the head if you're praying for them, right? If you actually love them, you'll restrain because you don't really want to do that. I love you. That's the challenge, your enemy. But that is what Jesus is saying eventually. We'll return to that at the very end with the Sermon on the Mount. So God is concerned, and the prayer and the psalmist is concerned for God's glory. Just keep on that. Where did I put this? There we go. But then the psalmist prays, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. See if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." What's going on? The psalmist is saying, I see what's going on there, and I'm concerned for your honor and glory. But then he personalizes it, and he says, "Well, whoa, like, what about me? How am I doing? Search me and know if there's any wicked way in me." So yes, he's concerned for God's glory all out there, but now he begins to think, well, you know what? I'm not perfect. I've messed up. David wrote a lot of the Psalms, and he messed up, did he not? He wrote about it. So the psalmist is now saying, okay, what about me? I want to know you. I want to love you. I haven't lived a perfect life. Nobody's lived a perfect life. So I've screwed up. We say that. But then we say, "Search me, O God. Lead me. Help me to know you more." You know, we're not all that different. You and your consciousness and your mind, you and God, and me and God, and we have a lot of points of connection because we may not do it in that area, we may screw up in another, I don't know. But search me and know if there's any wicked way in me. So 19 to 24 seems jarring, I've said that. Pray now for himself. Lead me in the everlasting way. Beautiful. I've said before that the idea of resurrection, even that, is developed over time in the Old Testament. It looks different at different times. So to be resurrected in the way that Paul writes, that was not understood forever. But the psalmist here has a glimpse. Lead me in the everlasting way. Lead me in the way that lasts forever in my dynamic with you. It wasn't worked out all in their Torah and their understanding of how all that flew at that point, but he has this hint that somehow I am connected with God forever. Lead me in this everlasting way. And then later, this idea of the resurrection of the dead, and resurrection to life, comes into fruition. Daniel 12:2 seems to me is the first time that that's actually used. Later. So God is not interested in your extinction. Isn't that a good thing? Your life at the end is not just the computer goes off and that's the end of you. Boom. Computer off. You're done. You're out. You had your how many years? But we are in relationship with God. God is concerned. It just makes sense. If he is our artist God, he wants us to be in relationship with him forever. Is that a good idea or not? Do you like that idea? That's what our hope is. Psalmist has that in mind. So it's a call for faith and trust as we conclude. And what I'm saying here is your most important step is this life step of choosing which way you are on. Which way? Psalm 1. Am I choosing this way of life? Is this what I want? This is the most important thing. Everything pales beside this. If you're younger, what career you're going to take, what, you know, how you're going to make money, where you're going to live, these are all important things, but they are far less important than this. Will I move into this dynamic of a relationship with God and really have this I-thou relationship and nurture it every day? That is more important than how much money you make, more important than whether you're saving enough money for tomorrow, all good stuff, your dynamic with God. So looking to God, trusting him, having faith in him. You can't prove any of this stuff, right? You can't prove it in the same way. I can't prove to you that there are two ways. I can't prove to you that there's a way of life and a way of death. You have to come to that yourself. And it ultimately is faith. Faith. faith in God, trust in God, dependence on God, to nurture that. And as you nurture it, it is more and more real in your life. And then it's that experience in you that becomes your rock, that says, yes, it's true. Until that happens, it's just talk. It's me talking to you. You go out and have a sandwich afterwards and say, well, that was boring. I didn't get anything out of that. It's words. Until you own it, right? But listen to what Jesus says. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the road is easy that leads to destruction. And there are many who take it. For the gate is narrow and the road is hard that leads to life. And there are few who find it. That's Jesus talking. There is a way. But will I say yes? And when we say no, that can be hard. To keep on the path, to keep on the journey, a metaphor for your life, to say, yes, Jesus, you are with me. And of course, in the New Testament, God shows up in Jesus, right? Jesus is the incarnation of God. Jesus is the best way to see God, to know God. Beautiful Jesus and how he is revealed. He becomes the face of God, so it's easier for us than it was for the psalmist of old. Because we have more instruction. We have more insight. And the Spirit of God lives within us. All of that becomes touchstones to say yes. And so you and me, we need to go out and we need to be listening. We need to be reading the Word, listening for God's voice, because it can all fade away. It can all just seem like smoke. What's more real is what's right around me. There's a scene in C.S. Lewis's Narnia Chronicles where Puddlegum, Beth knows all this better than I do, but Puddlegum has come under the power of the wicked witch. And he is mesmerized, his incense is going, and he's just stupefied, really, by the whole thing. And he forgets about Narnia. He forgets about Aslan. And the only thing that is real is this smoke, this incense that's making him forget, and he's becoming under the power of the wicked witch. But there comes a point where he says, you know what? No, 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 no. I know Aslan is there. I know Narnia is real. I know it's real. I know it's real. And he breaks through that kind of situation. But we can find ourselves in the very same. So it means that you and me, we need to have our spiritual disciplines and to keep saying yes so that we don't get lost in all the stuff of life. So may we say yes, may we be nurtured by this psalm, this beautiful word. May we go back and read it this coming week, get a sense of it, meditate on it, reflect on it. In Jesus' name, amen.